Can I just thank you for your invitation to come and share in fellowship in the Word of God with you again today. It's always a joy and a privilege to come here to Amiens Park and bring the greetings of our church back in Llantrisant in South Wales, and do trust that God will really meet with us and bless us as we gather together to worship Him and to hear His Word today. Perhaps I ought to make a confession before we start. I, when I was in Marks and Spencer's yesterday, I discovered the miracle grow your own money jelly beans. I thought I'd bring those and use them for the children's talk. But I also discovered the miracle anti-aging mints, and I bought some of those as well, but I'm afraid I didn't bring those with me, just in case. I thought I'd keep those back. Anyway, it's good to be with you again, and good to have the opportunity to share in the ministry of the Word of God. And I just want to focus with you on one small verse, really, from the passage that we read together earlier, Jeremiah chapter 33, I think page 700 in your church Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, where we hear the words of the Lord God spoken to Jeremiah the prophet when he was in the prison. "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, as we've seen, Jeremiah was in prison. He'd been put there by Zedekiah, the king. Now, in fact, Zedekiah was a puppet king. He'd been put on the throne of Jerusalem, of Judah, by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah. He conquered the capital city of Jerusalem. He deposed the rightful king, and he had set up Zedekiah in his place. But Zedekiah had proved rather ungrateful, and he'd rebelled against his patron, and now Nebuchadnezzar was out to get him. And so he'd sent armies to besiege the city of Jerusalem. The siege lasted for 18 months, and during that time, the people of the city endured terrible suffering. Now, in chapter 32, verses 2 to 5, we're told exactly why it was that Zedekiah had put Jeremiah into prison. We read there, "For then the king and Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which is in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" So that was why Zedekiah put Jeremiah into prison. Jeremiah had spoken the truth, but Zedekiah didn't want to hear it. It was obvious that that was the truth. It was obvious that that was what was going to happen. But Zedekiah was shutting his mind and closing his ears to reality. And so in an attempt to stop the word of the Lord, he put the Lord's prophet into prison. But you see, here's the amazing thing in this verse. It was there in prison that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The king might want to shut Jeremiah up. The king might not want to hear Jeremiah speak. But the word of the Lord comes to him, and we discover that the Lord wants to hear him pray. And what a word of encouragement that is at the very outset, isn't it? When we feel that we're on our own, when we feel there's no one else we can turn to, and we feel there's no one else who would understand, we can always know that the Lord will. When we feel that we have no one to turn to, we can always turn to Him. When we feel that no one else will understand, we can be sure that He will. Now, of course, these words were first spoken to Jeremiah in that very specific situation. And in the first instance, they have a very specific application to the prophet. And yet we need to remind ourselves that everything recorded in the Scripture is recorded for the encouragement and help of all the people of God in every age. And so we can turn to these words together, and as we do so, I think we can learn something about prayer from this very simple verse. And so as we turn to these words, we see three things. First of all, we see here a gracious command. Again, you see Jeremiah is shut up in prison. It seems that he's without a friend in the world. That must have been how he felt. And then this word of encouragement came to him. And yet, even as you think about that, isn't it on the face of it strange that a believer should need such encouragement? When the blockbuster movie opens in the West End, there's no need for the film producers to put out a general appeal for the fans to turn up to greet the stars. If Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie are going to be there on the red carpet, then you can guarantee that they'll come out in their thousands, just in case they might perhaps catch a glimpse of them passing by. When Manchester United make it to a European Cup final, there's no need to offer free admission to their fans to get them to come all the way from Surrey to Wembley to see them play. We know that they'll flock there regardless. So why should we need any encouragement as the people of God to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father who loves us and who sent His Son to die for us? And yet, if we're really honest with ourselves, isn't it true that we do so very often need that sort of encouragement? Isn't it true to say that as Christians, there are times when it seems that we will do anything, when our inclination is to do anything rather than to pray? And that perhaps for a number of reasons. Let me suggest a couple to you. Why might Jeremiah have found it hard to pray at this time? Well, could it be that he was just feeling depressed? We know from the number of other passages of this book that Jeremiah was a very, very sensitive soul. You know, there are people who are like that. It used to be said that there were three major qualifications for someone who wanted to go into the ministry and become a pastor. And those three qualifications were that he needed to have one blind eye, one deaf ear, and a hide like a rhinoceros. Well, it may be that Jeremiah had the first two qualifications, but he certainly didn't have the third. Jeremiah, it seems, was a very thin-skinned individual. He was someone who cared deeply about what other people thought of him. He was someone whose emotions very quickly bubbled up to the surface. And there were times, it seems, when Jeremiah just found it all too much for him to cope with. And he sank down into the depths of gloom and despair. So, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 15, and beginning at verse 15, we read how it was that Jeremiah speaks about his willingness to speak the word of God to a generation that didn't want to hear. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? You see, Jeremiah is saying, as a consequence of his faithfulness to God, as a consequence of his willingness to preach the word, there were so many times when he found himself isolated and alone. And then there were times when he looked to the Lord for consolation, and he says, you are to me like an unreliable stream. You know, those streams in a dry land, and sometimes they're full of water, and then you go at another time, and it's a dry period of the year, and all you find is an empty riverbed. Jeremiah says, it feels to me there are times when God is like that to me. Or you might think of what he says in chapter 20. And in chapter 20, Jeremiah has suffered at the hands of Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was the chief governor of the house of the Lord. Again, he took exception to some of the things that Jeremiah had said, and so he struck him and he put him in the stocks. And it's in the aftermath of that experience that Jeremiah says what he does in chapter 20, verse 14 and following. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he didn't kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? You see what Jeremiah is saying? It'd be better if I hadn't been born. If only that man had brought news of my birth, instead of doing that, had strangled me so that I didn't see the light of day. You ever felt like that? Perhaps not in that sort of extreme way, but nonetheless, have you felt sometimes just too low in your spirits to pray? Perhaps you've even felt a little resentful at God for some trial through which he's led you to pass. How could you do this to me? I sought to be faithful to you, and look what's happened. Well, you know, the first thing to know when you pass through such times is that God understands. One way in which we can be confident of that fact is just the fact that these words of Jeremiah are recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to see that this is how his faithful servant felt. But then, you know, we have words like these in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. What words these are. Psalm 103, 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, and the word pities there perhaps isn't the best translation. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. And the idea, you see, is that there is a connection, isn't there, between parents and children. You know, there's a sense in which those of us who are parents, we know that whatever our children do, however rebellious they become, however much they might even spit in our face, we can't completely break that connection. The father continues to have compassion on his child. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He remembers our frame. He knows what we are. He put us together. He knows how frail we are. And of course, more than that, he became one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is tempted at all points as we are, and yet without sin. And then you see, we need to remember at such times when we just feel too low to pray. We need to remember that the Lord wants you to pray. He wants you to call to him. In fact, you see how it almost feels in this verse as he's gently coaxing Jeremiah. We can imagine him, as it were, with the Lord coming to Jeremiah, putting his hand under his chin and lifting his face up so that he can see eye to eye, so that he can tell him how much he loves to hear his child pray. Or perhaps there are times when we just find it difficult to pray because we're feeling so guilty. And once again, this may have been part of Jeremiah's problem. See, in the previous chapter, God told Jeremiah, I want you to do something, Jeremiah. What is it you want me to do, Lord? I want you to buy a field. But you see, that field is in the middle of an area that is presently occupied by the Babylonian armies. And so it was that his uncle visited him in prison. And he said to him, Jeremiah, I've got this field. Would you like to buy it from me? It's in the middle of a war zone, but you know, it's good agricultural land. Well, Jeremiah did as the Lord told him. He bought the field. Even though he knew that there was no hope of him ever visiting it, let alone ever receiving any benefit from it. But you see, God told him to buy the field. And why did God tell him to buy the field? Well, you see, it was an expression of faith in what Jeremiah himself was saying. What was Jeremiah saying? He was saying that God was going to restore his people to the land. The exile wasn't going to last forever. Jeremiah's descendants would return. And the field would be theirs. And so Jeremiah did as the Lord commanded him. Privately, you see, he goes on to acknowledge that he was full of doubts. Lord, why have you asked me to buy this field in these circumstances? So much so that the Lord had to gently rebuke him. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 7, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Don't you really trust me, Jeremiah? Now you see, maybe in the aftermath of that experience, that Jeremiah is feeling too guilty to pray. Have you ever felt like that? Has the devil come to you? He will do. Has he come to you and has he put that thought into your mind unbidden? You know, sometimes thoughts come to you from nowhere and they're not good thoughts. They're distressing thoughts. They're disturbing thoughts. They're unsettling thoughts. And if you're a Christian, you know where those thoughts come from. Has the devil come to you and said to you, what business do you have praying? Guilty as you are. But we need to remind him that our God is merciful. That our God is full of mercy. That he sent his Son to pay the price of these very sins so that we might have fellowship with him. What does Romans 5 verse 8 say? God commends his own love toward us in that while we were really nice sorts of people, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son to die for you. He knew what he was getting. He sent his own Son to pay the price of those very sins so that you can have renewed fellowship with him. So that you can come and say at the very beginning of your prayer, perhaps, Lord, please forgive me that I find this sin still there in my heart. But then you move on. It's confessed, and as far as God's concerned, it's done with. Now, there may be many other reasons why you don't feel like praying at any particular time, but here you see, perhaps the most important thing to notice is that we're to pray not so much because we feel like it. It's worth making the point, and it's worth noting it again, that if you wait to pray until you feel like praying, you'll never pray. Because your flesh will rebel against prayer. And the devil will see to it that you find every possible excuse under the sun as to why you ought to be doing something else rather than pray. But you see, we're to pray in the first instance, not because we feel like it, but because he commands us to. You know, I guess that most of us this morning, when we got up, we didn't need anybody to stand over us and say to us, now, you know, you need to eat breakfast today. And most of us, when we go home, we won't need somebody to come and drag us unwillingly out of our rooms and make us sit at the dinner table to eat lunch. We know that there are certain things we need to do. We don't need to be told to eat. We don't need to be told to sleep because we know that these things are essential for our health. So why do we need to be commanded to pray? When we know that prayer is so essential for our spiritual health. So first of all, then, in these words, we see a gracious command. But in the second place, we have a blessed assurance. The Lord says to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. You see, the God who commands you to pray promises to answer your prayers. Did you see on the news this past week about that craft that the Americans sent into outer space? What was it? Perhaps nearly 30 years ago, perhaps more than that. I can't exactly remember. But you know, they sent it out to explore the furthest reaches of the solar system. It's just beginning now to depart our solar system and still sending signals back. But it's taken all that time to get that far. Sometimes we hear, don't we, the figures. what a light year actually is. How many galaxies there are. How many stars so much bigger than our star throughout this vast universe. Can't you know the God who upholds this vast universe at every moment is concerned to hear you pray? The God who knows everything that is ever going to happen is nonetheless concerned to hear you come and tell him about your little concerns. He's interested in insignificant individuals like us. You know, you try ringing up the Prime Minister tomorrow morning. Put a call through to 10 Downing Street. I'd like to have a quick word with Dave, if you don't mind. You know, and see how well you get on. It's not going to happen, is it? He's too busy, he's too preoccupied, and rightly so. He wouldn't like it if the Prime Minister was there just to answer every Tom, Dick and Harry that happened to ring up and on a whim. But you see how God is at any moment willing and ready and eager to respond to the cries of his people. We read something quite remarkable in its own way in Psalm 147 and verse 9. In that psalm, you see that the psalmist is praising God for all the good things that he does. And then he says this. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Now, why is that remarkable? It's remarkable at least for this reason, you see, because the raven was an unclean bird in the Old Testament. It had a particular status as far as the people of Israel were concerned. It was regarded as being unclean, as being defiled. And yet when the young raven cries, the Lord hears. If he hears the cry of the young raven, how much more will he hear ours? And yet, of course, perhaps in response to all that, someone here in this congregation will want to say, now, preacher, that may be all very well, but you need to know, you need to understand that I've been praying about this matter for some time now. Perhaps for years gone by, I've been crying out to God about this particular matter, and the Lord hasn't answered. Well, why might that be? Well, as we'll see in a moment, it may be, in fact, that the Lord has answered, but we need to say that it's quite possible that we just haven't recognized his answer for what it is. Or, of course, it may more simply have to do with sin in our hearts. Sin that we refuse to recognize and deal with. Sin that we're cherishing and holding on to and saying to God, you can have every other part of my life, but I'm going to hang on to this little bit. And the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I cherish sin, if I come to God and I say, Lord, I want to talk to you, I want to engage with you, but this little bit of my life is off limits. That's going to be a cause of interrupting my relationship with God. But of course, that need not be the case. It may be that you are walking closely with God, but you feel as though he's not hearing this particular prayer. How are we to account for it? Well, of course, there are different ways of answering that question. There are different things that we could, if we had time, we could consider together. But let me just say that the answer may well lie in the experience of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. You remember that passage? Paul writes, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You see, we need to learn that God may well answer our prayers in ways that we didn't expect and had not anticipated. Notice this first, you see. The Lord knows things that you don't know. He knows better than you. He knows more than you. He knew that it would be better for the Apostle Paul to live with this thorn than without it. You see, Paul must have looked at his life and thought to himself, here am I, called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God has given me this mission to travel about the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, and I've got this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was some debilitating physical illness or limitation that had been placed upon him. And Paul looks at himself and he says, I would be so more effective in the work of the gospel if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. I could do so much more. And so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and three times he prayed, Lord, take this thorn away. You see, the Lord knew it would be better for Paul to have the thorn than not to have it. He knew that he would be tempted to rely on his own resources without it. A little bit later on in his experience, Paul shows how well he's learned that lesson. You see, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, he says to the Philippians, writing to them from prison in Rome, he says, I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. On the face of it, it looks like a bad thing that a traveling apostle is locked up in jail in Rome, but understand that God has bigger and greater purposes. And again, you see, hard though it may be for us to understand, we have to accept that there will be times when the Lord sees what we don't see. Why does Jeremiah have to be in the prison? God knows that there's a reason. He knows that there is a purpose that may at this moment escape Jeremiah, but doesn't escape him. There'll be times when the Lord will refuse you some request that seems so utterly reasonable to you. It makes such perfect sense, because he sees what you don't. I remember hearing a preacher telling how it was that when he was a young man, he was so convinced that God wanted him to marry this young woman. Prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and in the end she went off and married somebody else, and then he went off and married somebody else, and looking back he was able to say how what seemed to him to be so reasonable at the time would have been such a total disaster had he been given what it was that he thought he wanted. And then you see, we need to understand, we need to be clear that God's refusal of Paul's request didn't imply a lack of love. In fact, just the opposite. Sometimes, you know, if the Lord gave you what you wanted, he would have to deprive you of something so much better. If the Lord had given that preacher what he wanted in the first place and allowed him to marry that woman he thought was exactly right for him, then he would have missed out on something so much better in the woman he finally did marry. You know, we need to make this very clear in our minds. No prayer of a child of God will ever be without an answer. It may not be what we expected. It may not be what we wanted. It may even be no. But God loves to interact with his children through prayer, and never once has a child of God cried out to his heavenly Father without receiving an answer from him. So we've seen this gracious command and blessed assurance. And lastly and briefly, we need to see in this verse that Jeremiah has given a precious promise. And of course, this in a sense is what the whole verse is leading up to. This is what it's all about. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, the word mighty here, in fact, probably means hidden. And it suggests things that Jeremiah could not have known. And you see, the point is that the Lord reveals certain things only to believing prayer. And he promises to reveal more of himself, more of his plans, more of his love, more of his grace, more of his compassion, more of his heart. He promises to reveal more of these things to his people in answer to believing prayer. The commentator Derek Kidner puts it like this in very simple terms. He said, God desires a hearer who is already reaching out to him. This is why prayer is never superfluous to the study of Scripture or the quest for guidance. God is then speaking to an upturned face, not a preoccupied back. So when we read the Bible, we need to pray. We need to begin with prayer. Perhaps a simple prayer like Psalm 119 verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. We need to begin by praying that God would open our spiritual eyes to see all that he has for us. You see, God reveals so much more to those who are living and walking day by day in regular fellowship with him. There are blessings and encouragements to be had in this book that God will only make known to prayerful hearts. So when you read the Bible, or when you listen to preaching, when you come out to the services on a Sunday, will you first of all pray that God would reveal these glorious and precious truths that otherwise might remain hidden, that he'd reveal them to your heart, so you'd feel their power, so that you'd be able to drink deeply of their blessings? And then again, you see, as we come to a conclusion, we need to remind ourselves that these words were first spoken to Jeremiah in very specific circumstances. What was it that God was going to reveal to him? Well, first of all, you see, as we read on in the chapter, we see that God makes it very clear to him again that the exile will not continue forever, that God's people will be able to return home. But second, you know, and so much more precious, in this chapter, God goes on to tell Jeremiah something about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have verses 14 to 18. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which you'll be called, the Lord our righteousness. Earlier in the book, in chapter 3, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. And how here the people of God will have that name because they'll be united to him. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. You see, what's going to happen in the exile is that Israel is going to lose its king and Israel is going to lose its temple. There's going to be no more, for a time, the priests are not going to be able to offer sacrifices at all. The whole process is going to grind to a halt. The whole process by which God guides and governs and cares for his people and leads them into fellowship with himself, it's all going to stop. But the time is going to come, says God, when there'll be a king whose reign will never end, and a priest whose sacrifice will never ever prove to be insufficient. And that time has come. And here is the answer to our doubts and fears, to our feelings of guilt that would keep us from prayer. Here are the ultimate grounds for confidence when we pray. It is when we pray that God would open our eyes to the beauty of our Saviour and to the wonderful hope that we have in Him made known in this book. It's when we pray like this that we find we have a whole new incentive to respond to God's invitation to call upon Him. The whole truth about Jesus, all that He is, all that He came to do, all these things were hidden in a measure, in a great measure from Jeremiah, but they've been made known to us. It's all been made clear. And we're able to see now just how much God loves us and how much He desires our fellowship. When we're tempted to devalue prayer, let's remember this gracious command, this blessed assurance, and this precious promise.